Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table at the end of the service, of course, and focus on what this book we've just started a series on is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've just started a new AM sermon series a couple weeks ago on the beloved book of Romans. We're calling it The Power of the Good News. And we're going to see, hopefully we will, as we come to communion in a little while, have a better understanding of why this news is so good. Just how powerful this gospel of Christ really is. And all that Christ has given us in salvation. Remember, Romans was written by Paul the Apostle from Corinth on his third missionary journey about AD 57 to a group of believers in Rome, the capital of the world at the time, a powerful center of sophistication and sin. And Paul had never met most of these people, we know, or led them to Christ, and therefore he begins the letter clarifying his and their identity as servants of Christ, those sent with the gospel. And Paul wants to connect with these believers in Rome, we've seen, reminding them from the start why this gospel is such good news, that is, as it is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, promised in the Old Testament, who came in the flesh according to prophecy, but rose up for our salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel means good word, euangelion, the word. And Paul is clear that he is a herald of this victory good news of what God has done, and that they have also this calling themselves as saints in Christ, set apart ones, and are called to respond to that message like Paul has of Christ with faith and obedience. And then to call others to respond to that message with faith and obedience. Because of that, because of God's amazing love, we're made saints, Paul has told us. Grace from God gives us true wholeness and peace. And because of that, Paul is rejoicing, we've seen in the early verses, about what this gospel news is doing in them, though he's never met most of them. And Paul, we saw last week, models true service for Jesus Christ, which is worship to God, he tells them and shows them, as he serves them far away in Corinth, while there in Rome, as he prays continually for these Roman Christians. Paul grateful for what the gospel is doing in that difficult part in that city of Rome where this church is. And we've seen Paul is making connection with them, modeling for them how this gospel transforms a Christian to love, to be thankful, to focus on others as he tells them about his desire to minister to them face to face and to come to Rome, that he might come there and establish them further in the gospel. And Paul desires, of course, to go there, that God's gospel go out to more and more souls through evangelism with the message of Christ, so that the church in Rome would grow up more and be established in the gospel, and then others will come to Christ. And then, as many believe, the church of Rome would be a base of operation to take the gospel out further afield, especially to Spain. And so we saw last Sunday how Paul is eager to share this gospel of God's love, to go to Rome, obligated to share it to those who need to hear it, as well as obligated to God. And in the process of this, he opens up his heart for mission and ministry. What motivated him, we saw last week. What sustained him, and what sustains us in ministry of the gospel and mission. The gospel transformed, we saw last week, Paul's calling, and it does us as well, his thankfulness and service to Christ in prayer and desiring God's will as he waited on the Lord to what God would do as he desired to use his gifts. Well, verses 14 to 15, right before the verses we read, Paul shows us his great passion to preach this gospel to all types of people, whether sophisticated Greeks who knew the language well, or the non-Greek, you know, back where I'm from in America, rednecks, you know, whatever you want to say, or those who wouldn't speak, bogans, those who could barely speak the language, the barbarians. Paul didn't care. It didn't matter. Paul said God's gospel is for the city and for the country. It's for the dump truck workers or the doctors. All ground is level, as one man has said, or I've heard before, at the level at the foot of the cross. Paul has begun to show us, hasn't he, the man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, that the gospel is focused on from the early verses. And he opens up his heart. We can now, as we saw last week, the motivation for his ministry and mission. The calling of God's grace that God gives every single Christian. The great impact the gospel has on our thankfulness, our attitude, our relationships as we grow together in mutual encouragement. And as that gospel impacts more and more lives, whether Greek, non-Greek, barbarian, doctor, dump truck worker, it doesn't matter. But here, as we come to this summary statement that we read today, the text to focus on today, verses 16 to 17, we come to the thesis statement of the book of Romans, the message of the gospel in a nutshell in verses 16 to 17. And here we see what truly motivated Paul. His confidence in this great message he's not ashamed of. And we see what we learn what the gospel really is. What's going to be fleshed out through all of the book of Romans as we go through this series. And we see how the gospel transforms lives, saving us, changing us, empowering us, and how important it is that we know this message, that we embrace this gospel, this good news, and that we share this gospel news as it fully is to those around us who are lost, who need it. Morita said, Romans tells unrighteous people like us how to be positionally righteous, and then how to live out practical righteousness through faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. As we said last week, if you have the cure for cancer and you're seeing that only cure for cancer heal people in your family, you're seeing them get up out of bed and get better, how much are you going to be really concerned about negative responses from others about that cure? Well, God's given us the cure in the gospel, and Romans is Paul's most in-depth letter on the fullness of this gospel good news of God. And Paul's going to logically break down the seriousness of sin, what this gospel's all about, why it's needed, the judgment of God against sin, the wrath of God against all mankind, Jew or Gentile. Then what this gospel, this righteousness from heaven in Christ is all about, how we're declared righteous by faith in Christ, and what this relationship with Christ through the Spirit looks like. So verses 16 to 17 point back, first of all, to verses 14 to 15. Paul was eager, obligated to preach the gospel in Rome. Why? Because he was not ashamed of the gospel. And why was he not ashamed? Because the gospel is the power of God to save all those who believe, Jew or Gentile. And why is this true? Because in the gospel, in it, a righteousness from heaven is revealed from faith to faith. But also, verses 16 to 17, while fitting into the introductory verses of 1 to 17, also point forward in snapshot to what all of Romans is going to be about. What we'll seek to explain and delve deeper into as God empowers that. Verses 16 to 17 point to what we'll learn in chapter 3 to 4 about how a righteousness from heaven in Christ is absolutely necessary and received by faith. 5 to 8 will show us how this righteousness is experienced as the Spirit adopts us, lives in us, helps us to walk in God's power in the gospel, power of salvation. And then it's going to be seen to be made real in chapters 12 to 16, especially of Romans. It'll focus on God's righteousness revealed in Christ, being expressed in the reality of life as we receive it by faith alone and exercise faith. And we live that out in the reality of our relationships with government, church, etc. But first, we've got to get this foundation laid down that we see very clearly, the snapshot of it in verses 16 and 17, the theme verse of the book we're going to look at today. Douglas Moo, he said, God makes clear to us that the fundamental problem is not of people, of humans, is not our horizontal estrangement in human relationships, but vertical estrangement from the one true God. He says justification by faith is God's response to that problem through the gospel. Through the gospel, God unleashes a power to change people at the very heart and at the very crucial point in their relationship with God. Folks, that's the thing. This is what the gospel is about. When people respond in faith to the good news, God justifies them, declares them innocent before Him through Christ, removing the barriers that existed between them as sinful people and Him as a holy God. And everything else flows in the Christian life out of that marvelous assurance and that experience. And that's the power of the gospel of Christ. And folks, but this is the thing. Even Christians struggle at times to understand that their biggest problem is not horizontal. Not their day-to-day struggles. Those things matter. Yes, they matter. But that their biggest problem God has solved in Jesus Christ vertically through justification, through faith in Jesus Christ. They're right with Him. If you're a believer, you're right with God through Christ. As we grow through faith in the gospel, it is this power of God to save, to change us. This is how we're transformed. This is why it's such good news. And this is why we preach it with non-Christians who think their biggest problem are their felt needs and what they want and what they want to do and even their trials. All those things matter, but the greatest problem, if they come to Christ, is solved in Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first Jew, then Gentile. So what is this gospel? And how do we grow in it? How do we stand upon it? How do we share it and continue in it? Well, number one, a few things here today as we come to the Lord's Supper. We've got to resolve. Verse 16a, we've got to expect problems. The first application we draw out here, the first area to mature in involves resolve. Verse 16a. And what this means is that as we grow in the good news, it should produce in us as Christians a growing commitment to stand for it, to speak up about it, to not back down. The first application involves expecting problems, expecting resistance. I was going to catch a frisbee. I like to play ultimate frisbee with these old guys and other people. And I was going out to try to catch one in a game the other day. And my mate, who's built like a train, ran into me. Thankfully, I'm no little guy, but I didn't see him coming. I'm going to catch it on the sideline. He comes down there, he hits me, he said, "Well, my brakes don't work as well as they used to." Thankfully, like I said, I'm not a little guy, but I was able to hold fast. But if there's not a preparation to resist, there's a problem. And the point is, Paul is preparing them and us for resistance, a bit like the push test. You know, when the doctor says, "I push, and I want you to push back." Though we certainly don't fight back as Christians. Now, in the commentaries, there is some debate over what Paul meant here. Was he using a form of language when he says, "I'm not ashamed," to simply say this form of language, "I'm not ashamed, and therefore what I mean is I'm proud"? But I think if he just meant that, to say, "I'm proud of the gospel," and certainly that's an implication of it, the core thing, but if he wanted to say that, he would have just said that. But people will say, in the commentators, "Well, was it like, you know, when your wife says or your spouse says, 'I'm not amused,' but they mean I'm really upset?" You know, is it that? Certainly the end result is we are proud of the gospel. We do boast only in the cross of Christ, as Paul said in Galatians. But Paul, I think, is making a deeper point here. As our gospel roots grow deeper, we know at the heart of our Christian life is the purpose, is that the strength of our Christian life will grow. The roots of the tree of our Christian life will go deeper in the gospel so we can stand strong and not be ashamed in a world of rejection of the gospel, in a world of change and trials. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said there, "The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Paul knew, as we do, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know the gospel. Because of the nature of the gospel's message, because it challenges human pride, telling people there's no other way to be forgiven except through what the cross says, except through repentance of sin. Because of that, it's going to be rejected. Because the gospel tells men and women that we can have nothing, we can add nothing to what God has already done in Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. The human pride doesn't like that. Therefore, it's going to be rejected by a lot of people. It's in their sin, but yet this is the gospel that saves. That's why we must hold fast to it so dearly. It's everything. Tim Keller said, "The gospel tells us salvation is free and undeserved. It offends even religious, moral people who think their decency gives them an edge. They've been in church maybe even for years. It offends the modern cult of self-expression," he says, "and the goodness," quote-unquote, "of humanity and me living the way I want to." And the gospel tells us Jesus had to die. That's the only way we can be saved. He had to die on the cross, the Son of God. So it offends that idea that's out in the world that nice people, good people, are good enough for heaven. They can be good enough on their own and their own works and find their own way. John Stott said the gospel undermines self-righteousness and challenges self-indulgence. So Paul was saying, I think in a way, as I look at this, saying, though I may have struggled with this, and you think Paul, through all he went through in his humanness, had to have struggled at times, but we all can do this. This is a temptation for all Christians, that we can be tempted to not speak up about the gospel, to be ashamed, to back down. We cannot be, Paul's saying. We cannot be ashamed. We must be proud of the gospel, unwilling to hide it, to be secret about it. As Christians, we can't be secret believers. In fact, the word ashamed means to be offended, which is a sweet-smelling aroma for us as believers. Yes, it offends us at first, but then it's a beautiful thing. And the more we grow in it, we're not offended by it, and then we're not ashamed of it. The idea, of course, of being ashamed is like when a person doesn't want people to know, you know, that person's my kid, or that person's my spouse. Hopefully you wouldn't say that, right? Or that I know that person, or that that's my friend, or I've known them. I wouldn't own them, we'd say. You know, I remember I met Luke Longley, who played for Chicago Bulls years ago in those NBA. I like basketball, by the way. And he lives in Denmark now, and I met him at the movie theater years ago. And then I saw him another time when my wife was with me at the theater. You know, and basically he and I are friends by that point, you know, I'm thinking. But, you know, and I'm going to go, man, I'm going to go up and say something. My wife said, I won't say that I know you. She's like, she was going to be ashamed. As our gospel, though, this gospel of God roots us in Christ to go deeper. And we experience the power of the gospel, the joy and the peace of this gospel, and all that it does, the fullness of the gospel, then we will want to tell others. We won't want to hold back of the fullness of who this God Christ is and all the gospel means. Yes, we know it's going to be rejected at times, but we also know how powerful this gospel is. We know what it's doing in our lives and other Christians' lives. We've seen it. We're experiencing it. And we know that when it's held to and preached faithfully and shared faithfully, it's the power of salvation. We can't be ashamed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this wicked generation, then I'll be ashamed of you when I return. So how can we be tempted to be ashamed? Well, there's a few applications I've got there just briefly to look at. How about familiarity? This is a bit like a parent or a grandparent going to Adventure World with the kid, and suddenly it opens up in a whole new light when you aren't excited about those things anymore. Paul is eager, as he shares this, to share this gospel that he's faced trials for it, yes. He knows people will negatively respond to it, and he can be tempted to be ashamed, but he is fired up by these Roman Christians he wants to establish in it. He wants the gospel to spread out to more and more lost souls in Rome. See, the danger is always, as we grow older, we won't necessarily grow mature in faith. And we can lose our vigor for the gospel. We can be ashamed on the one hand of the gospel as we even grow longer in the faith to sort of dumb it down, to sort of act like it's not as important anymore and not talk about it as much. Tell up new believers to sort of calm down about it a bit and not have that vigor for the gospel. But Paul was unashamed of it And they had to sense this, the Roman Christians. Someone said becoming ashamed of the gospel can be an attitude with others, especially Christians, from people they get who've been believers the longest. And we can grow cold to it over time. If we're not careful, familiarity breeds contempt, right? It can. And so we have to be careful. Who are the new Christians around you, maybe new in their faith, who need you to be excited about it, to rejoice over the gospel? How about fear? We can also be ashamed, of course, when we fear. And Proverbs 29 tells us the fear of man is a trap. We can get ashamed when we fear what others are going to think about it in our family, our community. We're afraid, well, they're going to think, oh, well, they're so archaic, those Christians, so unsophisticated, you know, and I'm not going to believe all of that archaic stuff we think and we imagine. I was reading about how apparently, I don't know if it's true, and I wouldn't try it with a magpie, but apparently if you draw a circle of white chalk around a goose, it won't try to leave the circle for fear of the white chalk. Again, don't try it with those other birds around here. You know, they're Australian. But apparently this is what happens. And chalk marks of criticism through the years and tradition and rejection can start to hold us in. Be ashamed. I heard a story years ago about this man trying to get his dog to drink castor oil to help the dog's skin. And he would fight with him every week to try to get him to drink it. And he just couldn't get him to do it. He knew it was good for him. And one day the bottle got slammed on the ground, broken. And the guy, the owner, goes to look for something to clean it up. And he turns around and there's Fido drinking the castor oil up off the ground. He actually licked it up once he got to it. Now, people are going to think at times we're trying to shove the gospel down their throats. And in their pride, they're going to ridicule us, reject us, call us self-righteous. But as God is working and we share the gospel, God brings breakthroughs where they believe. And it's only through the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus that there's salvation. How about focus? We can be ashamed when we don't speak the gospel in its fullness. When we try to leave things out, sugarcoat it, dumb it down, water it down. We might try to leave out, you know, the holiness of God and preaching or sharing one-on-one with someone, or man's sin, or the need for Christ to die, that he had to shed his blood. But in doing this, folks, we dilute it. It loses its effectiveness. We're not sharing the full gospel. Doriani said, today the typical Westerner has no fear of God or judgment. They look at God, if they think of him, as a grandpa in the sky. A benevolent, he said, benevolent uncle who might help us. That's God. When people view God this way, what is going to be easy for us to do with the gospel? To water it down, bring it down to their level, make it more comfortable, more palatable. But we can't do that. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the full gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save us from sin, to reconcile us to a holy God. And yes, when we suggest God is holy and has moral standards, that sin is evil, people are going to, as one man said, tend to resent it more than they fear God. But we can't back down. We have to share the full message. Not trying to dumb it down or make it more palatable. John MacArthur says he was speaking at a youth event, and after this, the wife of the event director came up and said, your message offended me. She said, because you preached as if all these young people are sinners. And MacArthur said, well, I'm glad it came across that way, because that's exactly the message I wanted to communicate. If you know anything about MacArthur, that's the way he is. But we've got two options, one man said. Abandon the gospel out of embarrassment or embrace the shame. Stand with Paul. We cannot be ashamed when we are shamed. How about number two thing here? Verse 16b, rely, embrace the gospel's full power. The second application we draw out here, the second area that we mature in, involves reliance. And what this means is that as we grow in this gospel good news, this has to be focused and is focused on embracing the fullness of the gospel's power to save all those who believe. So we expect problems, yes, resolve, but most of all, we must embrace the full gospel. There's reliance. Someone said, if you try and clean up the gospel, you lose it. It can't be domesticated. It's a message of a bloody Savior and an empty tomb. We must embrace it as it is. And you see, the second point here is tied to the first point, as these points build on one another in these few verses. And we see it in the word for "for." Gar is the word in Greek for "for." When he says, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of salvation for all who believe." John Stott said, "How do we avoid being shamed? By remembering the very message that the world and the lost despise in its supposed weakness is in fact the power of God of the salvation of all who believe." Now, most Christians, of course, you probably have heard that the Greek word here for power is the word dunamos, right? We get the word dynamite, incredible word. We understand it in context. It reminds me of these missionaries. They were in dangerous territory, apparently, true story. And the pastor's with this missionary, and they pull around to where there's a checkpoint. And these soldiers want to know what's in their car. And the missionary speaks up and says, "Got something very explosive there in the boot." The pastor's sinking in his seat. But he was actually able to share that he had a bunch of Bibles in there. And it was the power of God for salvation. Now, folks, sermons have gone off on word trails on this word, basing the whole sermon on the dynamite of God. And though Nobel, who invented dynamite, had not yet been born, of course, Paul is making a very important point about the spiritual, dynamic, dynamite power of the gospel here. There is a power, the explosive spiritual power in this gospel of God about Jesus Christ to truly, completely transform an individual's life through faith. No matter who they are, no matter Jews, the gospel was to go to them in order first, but to all, to the Gentiles, that's you and me, any person, any individual who hears this message of God's love through the cross, of Christ dying and paying for sin, that if they believe God and trust what God has done for them in Christ, dying and rising, they will be completely justified, declared righteous, as Paul's going to tell us, assured and saved and forgiven to the very end. The gospel is like spiritual dynamite in a way. In a way, it has a demolishing effect. First of all, taking down the barriers of pride and sin and religion, even taking down those things through the power of God in Christ as the Holy Spirit's at work, as the message is communicated. And this, of course, paves the way for the new construction of new life God brings in Jesus Christ. But there has to be a demolishing as well. When the gospel goes into a stony, hard heart and the Spirit is working, that barrier is shattered as through what God has done in Christ, dying and rising to forgive us, to justify us, is received through faith. That person is forgiven, set free, justified in God's sight as their sin and evil in the overall sense are overcome. And the Christian lives then out of that assurance. But this is what we must see here, folks. Is Romans is going to break this down. It's through the preaching, sharing of this message personally, the gospel, of the gospel message of Christ, as it's shared in fullness, in word form, that God saves. And this is why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to share it, preach it, teach it, until the day I die, because it is the power of God to save all who believe." And that's why Paul says, "I won't hide this dynamite." Yeah, the dynamite can be misunderstood and the dynamite can be misused, but it's the only spiritual dynamite and power of God, the gospel message that saves. Alone has the power to save. I read of this bishop. He likened the gospel to a pepper. Hot pepper. Outwardly it seems to be cold, but a person takes it in his mouth and crunches it between the teeth, he experiences something he didn't realize. So powerful. Burning fire. Do you know the fire, the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you growing in it? Am I experiencing it? Embracing it? It is only those who embrace it who are not going to be, or less, more and more less, ashamed of it. We only know it as we experience it and embrace this saving power of God in Christ. God reconciling us to Himself in Christ, forgiving us, making us His children, changing us, bringing us together with God's people. As one man says, if all that's true, it is. How are we ashamed? How does this dynamite of God, this powerful gospel, break into a human heart and life and explode, breaking down pride and transforming cold hearts to love God? As the good news is communicated, of course. This gospel is not merely, as one man said, a concept or some philosophy. In the gospel, he said, words, the word of God, and power come together. It's so powerful, the gospel, because it comes from God. It's from God, about God. It's God's gospel about His Son who already died and rose and overcame sin. And when this gospel is communicated, God is at work. We can't lose sight of that. The good news is about what God has already done in Jesus Christ. And when it's heard and received by faith, it has saving power. It alone has saving power. And Paul doesn't say here, did you notice, it just brings power. That's true. Or even that it just contains power. It is the gospel, the power of God of salvation to save all who believe. Byrd, this commentator, always have interesting commentator names, but the gospel that I've read, the gospel is a speech act in that it not only announces the way of salvation, but actualizes the salvation of those who hear it in faith. The gospel manifests, he said, God's death-defeating, curse-reversing, evil-vanquishing, sin-crushing, sin-cleansing, life-giving, love-forming, people-uniting, super-mega-grace of God that results in salvation, past, present, and future. In this gospel, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. In word form, it is the power of God. That's why we share it and preach it and support it in missionaries and embrace it and grow in it ourselves. As one man said, it lifts up. It changes hearts completely when it's taught, when it's outlined, when it's preached and shared. As we grow in it, the power of God is released. And it's like a switch, at your house for the lights. That switch is the channel of connection between the light and the electrical power. And God gives us faith. He gives it as a gift. As we believe, it has the power to save. We're going to talk about that more. God gives us that faith. It's not a work. And what does that power of God do? It is unto salvation. Now this word salvation, we'll see it all through Romans, but it was used in personal matters in that time. Doctors who could heal you. Emperors who thought they could save you and deliver you. But Paul uses it here, of course, for God's deliverance. God's salvation. Wiersbe said salvation is a major theme in Romans. The great need of all the human race. And in it, the gospel delivers sinners from the penalty and power of sin. He saves. It's the Greek word soteria here. We get the word soteriology, the study of salvation. Soteria, salvation. And I think Paul is saying the world is looking for power and power and power. But only God in the gospel has the power to save us from sin. And He does. To come into a person's life and completely change their hearts. Reconcile them to God, justify them before God through faith, assure them more and more of their forgiveness in Christ and where they're going, and reorient their whole way of thinking and living and looking at all of life and relationships. It's the power of God to save us. The gospel. I was reading about that acronym, SOS. Some say it means save our souls. And one thing I read said it means safe and secure or safe and sound. But I don't know. That seems to come back to this word soteria. Salvation. What God has given us in Christ in the gospel is our security. Our salvation. We're going to see it all through Romans. And to the end, from beginning to end, through faith. This security that changes everything else. And that's why Paul was not ashamed. Because that gospel alone has the power to save us fully, to bring us safe and sound, and all who believe to the very end and to heaven.
It's already and not yet, one man said, salvation. It's now, and it's also to come. The gospel saves us from something terrible, God's wrath, and for something glorious, eternal salvation. How about verse 17? We've got to exercise true faith. We've got to receive the gospel. The third application we draw out here, third area to mature in, involves reception. What this means is that as we grow in this good news, this power of salvation in the gospel, this comes only through receiving what God has done and revealed by faith from first to last. From God's faithfulness, His grace, to our faith that He gives us beginning to end. And so the third application involves exercising true, growing faith in this gospel. Verse 17a, we expect problems, we embrace the power of the gospel, but at the heart of this is true faith, exercising faith, receiving God's gift of salvation, the righteousness of God in Christ revealed, received by faith. And folks, it is crucial we understand this. Romans is going to clearly lay this out. God is the one who orchestrates, initiates, carries out salvation in Christ. And God is the one who reveals it. Our only part is to respond to His power in Christ, what He's done. And then, of course, out of that flows obedience and change. But we do it by faith. We receive it by faith, from faith to faith, from beginning to end. So we've got to define first what God's righteousness is all about. All of Romans is going to seek to define this. How unrighteous people, sinful people who deserve God's wrath, like you and I, are made right with God. And God is right and just in doing this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Romans lays down the foundation we're going to see of our need for this, our great sin, and God's provision of His righteousness from heaven so that we can be forgiven and justified, completely made right with God by faith, by exercising faith, declared right in God's sight. And then Romans will show how we're transformed as God's children, His Spirit living in us, so that we can walk in God's righteousness, expressing that righteousness practically. We mentioned that. But look at verse 17. For in it, this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Paul says four again. He says, Gar, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In it is a righteousness revealed from faith to faith. It's the power of salvation, and in it is this righteousness of God revealed. And what he's saying here when he says four again is, why is it the power of salvation? Because in God's gospel, which that gives it its saving power, it's God's gospel, a righteousness is revealed from heaven. We wouldn't know it if God didn't show it. We'd never know it. We'd never seek it out. It's from faith to faith. And right off the bat, we see the gospel has power to save a person completely, because in the gospel, we receive a righteousness outside of ourselves. Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness. Out of us. The point is, we cannot, no human, can come up with a righteousness, a right living, a change in their life, a righteousness that pleases God, a way of living right that pleases God on their own, that receives salvation. No, in the gospel about Christ, who God is, He is shown, it's revealed. He comes to pay for our sin and die and rise in Christ. He reveals His righteousness. This is the point Paul's driving home. Righteousness means, on the one hand, God's character of rightness. This is who God is. And in the gospel, His perfection, His love, His holiness, His ability to save sinners who are sinful and unrighteous and save them by faith in the gospel of Christ and remain right and just through the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. Paul's going to break it down. And that righteousness is about God's activity, sending His Son, who is perfectly righteous, to live perfectly, die, pay for sin, that we can have His righteousness counted to us by faith, by grace through faith, and be saved. And we're not just given when you become a Christian. See, people don't get this always, that they just tend to think, well, I'm forgiven of my sins. Yes, that's true. It's like when you trust in Christ through faith and believe the gospel, you're given a pardon off of death row, but you're also put the medal of honor around your neck. You didn't earn it. I didn't. It's Jesus. But we're given His righteousness by faith. Forgiven, but also declared righteous through faith. The moment we believe, this is what Paul is going to say for a Christian. This is the heart of the Christian faith. And this righteousness means through faith a believer is justified, declared right by faith the moment they believe. The moment a person believes the gospel and trusts in Christ, they're not changed at that moment to be better people, infused with that righteousness inwardly, like other traditions, Roman Catholics believe, have taught. They're declared righteous the moment they believe, forgiven as God's children, and then the process of transformation, sanctification flows out of that. But for now, let's look at this. This is Paul's main point. This righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel of Christ, God reveals His righteousness, His perfect character that caused Him to act in righteousness, sending the Son Jesus to save us. His righteousness and making believers right with Him through faith in Christ, it's revealed. We never could know it, never discover it on our own. Our call is to respond by faith from first to last, to believe it, to exercise faith, to trust in Him. Folks, this is what it means to be a Christian, to be saved. That you hear the gospel about Christ who died and rose. You believe as God gives you that faith. Your behavior is not first. Yes, it flows out of that. But it's belief. And this means you receive His righteousness, exercising faith in what He's done in Christ. You continue to believe. And out of that flows all the Christian life. If I saved up millions of dollars to buy you a mansion at Middleton Beach, and don't count on it, but if I could do it, and I brought you the keys for that mansion overlooking the water, and then the next day I saw a transfer note in my account for $500 that said, payment back for house to Ben, I'd be mad. You say, what? I saved up. I wanted you to have that mansion, to receive it, not to try to earn it. Yes, to enjoy it. Yes, to live in it. Yes, to decorate it. Yes, to invite people to enjoy it. Yes, to invite me over to enjoy it. But not to pay, try to pay it. And this is what Paul's saying. We respond. It's revealed to us, given to us. We respond to what God has done to us in the gospel, good news of Christ. And we grow through that and out of that. And this faith to faith, this is what Paul's getting at here. It could be from God's faithfulness that results in our faith. You can see that. It could be from faith to faith, from beginning to end. It could be from the faith of one Christian, kind of, as other Christians hear it, from faith to faith. It seems to be from start to finish. It, of course, flows. As Stott says, God's faithfulness always comes first. Ours is never other than a response. But it grows from one degree to the next, from faith to faith, and spreads out to more believers and new Christians. As the gospel grows, it's about God's grace, His power to save us, to change us. This is why it's such good news, folks. Paul's going to break it down. And you see here, this last bit here, he says, the just shall live by faith. We've got to remain in it. Verse 17b, we've got to deal with distractions. Keller said, we do not become righteous by faith and then maintain it through our own goodness. Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2:4 that we read. I just want to briefly mention that. Habakkuk looked at those times he lived in context. He was struggling with why God would do what God was doing to discipline Israel with other nations. He stood on the watchtower and he said, why? And God answers with this verse that Paul quotes. He quotes it here in Romans, in Hebrews, in Galatians. My righteous one will live by faith. God's saying a godly person must live a godly life in this sinful world by faith from first to last in the righteousness of God, which has been revealed in fullness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, this is the righteous one shall live because of their faith. Experience life and faith, and that is true. I think it is more of the idea that the righteous will continually live by their faith. Not just that they live because of their faith, that's true, if you see the difference, but they continually live by that faith. And that's the only way we grow, folks. That's the only way we change. I like what Briscoe said. He said, "This is a reminder, we are justified as Christians, made right by faith, that in order that in having been made right by faith, we might live rightly by that faith." This is what it's all about, folks. This is the heart of the gospel. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, we know that those who are in Jesus Christ are alive by our faith. We have been given life by faith alone in the gospel, and we live out of that, and we want to grow in that, that absolute trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross. We are, as Christians, those who from beginning to end live out of the reality of the gospel's power, what this table stands for, and we rely on Him. We exercise faith, and we want that to be communicated to the lost that are around us. This is the only way to be saved, through the power of the gospel. Let's close as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Gracious Lord, we come before You today asking for Your blessing and grace in Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray You'll bless this time to strengthen us in the gospel, to build us up for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.